Going to do a little flip-flop today, if it's all right with you. We're going to spend a little bit more time around the table, and then we'll have, I hate calling them sermonettes, but a shorter lesson later. But as we come to remember Jesus, it is very easy for us to get caught in a rut. It is very easy for us to just go through the motions. So I'd just like for you to listen, if you will, this morning as we go back to the cross. You know, he really didn't look much like a king hanging there on the cross, bloody and weak, and spit running down his face. And if it wasn't for the cruel sign above his head, "This is the King of the Jews," you'd have no idea that this is royalty. The people that followed him had never seen him like this before, so small and so defeated. Once a man who commanded storms to cease, who healed the sick, raised the dead, now just hung there motionless and bloody. The first thing that they do to the prisoner Jesus is scourge him. Most Roman writers of the time actually did not associate scourging with crucifixion. Scourging was a punishment, not a form of execution, even though death did happen sometimes. It seems that Pilate had no intentions of crucifying Jesus. For Pilate, scourging was sufficient. But after the scourging, of course, the crowd accused Pilate of being an enemy of Caesar, and to save his political career, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. The Jews were only allowed to scourge someone 40 times, Deuteronomy 25. It is said that the Jews would always whip someone 39 times, just in case they miscounted. They didn't want to break the law. The Romans, however, were ruthless, and there was no limit in how many times they could strike a man with this cruel instrument of torture. In fact, scourging was given the nickname the halfway death. And it was just as it sounds. After you were scourged by the Romans, you were at least halfway dead. They would take the condemned prisoner to a post about knee high. And at the base of the post, there were four metal rings, two for your ankles and two for your wrists. And they would tie him there. Other times, the soldiers would take the prisoner and tie his arms around a post so that his back was pulled nice and tight. The scourging came from a trained man called a lictor. He was an expert in the field of torture. The lictor was actually taught where to strike a man and administer the most amount of pain without causing death. The weapon was called a flagellum. In fact, I believe it was the British Navy had something similar that they called a cat of nine tails. But it was a short wooden handle. And it has, I'm sure you've seen pictures of it before, just strips of leather attached to it. And then tied to the leather, there was bits of bone and glass and lead or other metals, stones. So imagine Jesus tied to this stump or this pole. And at this point in time, they had stripped him. Not even a loincloth to protect him. His back was pulled tight. Picture Jesus, the lictor, standing behind him, and he brings that whip down onto his back. And it's done again and again, up and down, tearing into the back of his neck, all the way down to his backside. Then he would whip him side to side, those pieces of metal wrapping into his ribs, into his chest. Scholars have said that through severe scourging, oftentimes the internal organs could actually be seen. It literally shredded the back. It always left the victim's body bruised and bloody. It's been said the comparable to this is Jesus' back would look like raw hamburger at this time. It was not at all uncommon for a man to die during the scourging. And if the condemned did not die, they usually fainted and passed out. A bucket of water, usually salt water, was then thrown on the victim to revive him. I think what we need to take away from a lot of this is that we get an idea of how badly Jesus was beaten due to the fact that he mercifully died that day. There have been many historical records of how people were crucified and hung on the cross alive for days. If you've ever seen the movie Spartacus, at the end, the slaves that revolted were all crucified along the road, just hundreds and hundreds of them, left there to die. And for many of them, they lasted for days on the cross. But we know that Jesus had to have received such a severe beating because he does not last the day. When he is finished being scourged, they untie him. Just picture him falling to his knees, gasping for air, soaked in his own blood. He's just a mass of bloody and bruised flesh. His face is swollen. You wouldn't have recognized him just to look at him. But the soldiers decide that if this is a king, then he should look like a king. And so next comes the cloak. And the Romans just kind of circle around the bleeding king like vultures, gathering around a carcass, and they place a robe on his back. And there is Jesus, our king. A cloak around his shoulders, naked from the waist down. How humiliating. Next comes the crown of thorns. The Romans gathered a handful of these flexible branches, and these were long thorns, not like our thorn bushes here. In fact, it's said that the thorns that they used are what the common folks use for kindling to start fires. They were that big. And they weave a crown shape out of the branches, and they violently shove that crown upon his head. And those thorns just cutting into his ears and his scalp, poking into his eyes, and in the sun, his sweat and blood running into his face, stinging his eyes. The Romans see Jesus as a great joke, and so they give him a reed in his hand as a scepter. Then they take it away, and they begin to beat him on the head with it, driving those thorns deeper into his scalp. You picture the blood running down our Savior's face. And they continue to just slap him and punch him as hard as they can. We've all seen those paintings, haven't we? Jesus on the cross, the little trickle of blood coming down. It was nothing like that. Jesus was literally a bloody mess. And they spit on him. They spit on the very Son of God. And they mock him. If you are the King of the Jews, come down. They taunt him and curse his holy name. They take the robe off of Jesus and put his clothes back on him, once again opening the wounds from the scourging. Every time they take these clothes on or off of him, it's like carelessly removing a surgical bandage. And then comes time for the long walk. The walk they force Jesus into while bearing, at the very least, the cross beam that he would be executed upon. And the rubbing of that beam against his shoulders that have all been lacerated from the scourging, his shoulders would be rubbed raw. And with the weight of the cross, the blood loss, the load just becomes too heavy, and he stumbles and falls. And he tries to get up, but his muscles are just past the point of exhaustion. The centurion, wanting to get the crucifixion over with as soon as possible, he just grabs from the crowd this North African onlooker and makes him carry the cross of Jesus. Finally, after the 650-yard journey from Antonia, they finally reach the place called Golgotha, cursed place, place of a skull is what they called it. And the prisoner is stripped of his clothes once again. The crucifixion is about to commence. Crucifixion originated with the Persians, then picked up by Carthage, and then to Rome. Rome, like with most things, took this form of execution and they improved upon it, quote unquote. The Romans used crucifixion as a means of terror to cause people to fear mighty Rome. They crucified anybody they wanted to expose and make an example of. There are a lot of other ways of killing a man. Quicker, cleaner, easier. The only ones you crucified were the ones you wanted to humiliate and disgrace. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. Simon of Cyrene is then ordered to place the cross on the ground, and they grab Jesus' arm and they jerk him down to the ground, and they lay him on the beam, and the soldiers, they put their knee on his elbow so the nails could be driven. And they hold Jesus' arm into place and they put a nail next to it and they just start pounding that nail. They do it until that spike, very similar to our railroad spikes, about that size, were driven through his hands. The executioner was very careful not to hit a major artery. The Romans wanted crucifixion to last as long and as painful as possible. They do the same to the other hand, and they always made sure not to pull the arms tightly. And so they learned over time to bring the arms in, or else the victim always died quickly. Next, they would raise up the cross that Jesus is nailed to, and they would drop it into the hole. Can you feel that jerking sensation as it just hits the bottom of the hole? Think of the cross. Again, opening the wounds on his back from the scourging. There is Jesus, lifeless on the cross. And they take his feet and they drive nails through them. The Romans learned that if the legs were pulled down too far, if the knees weren't bent, the prisoners always died too quickly. Over the years, the Romans learned to push the feet up, kind of buckling the knees. And there was apparently a small board that the prisoner or the victim could kind of sit on. It wasn't done to ease the prisoner. It was done to prolong the death. It was done to bring the most amount of pain in the longest amount of time. He doesn't look much like a king, does he? He doesn't look much like anything. And as the victim slowly sags down and more weight is being put on the nails in his hands, unimaginable pain just starts shooting through his body. And as he pushes up to escape this stretching torment, he puts full weight on the nails in his feet. Great pain as the nails scrape against nerve and bone. But his arms get tired. They can only do so much. And those great waves of cramps start to overcome his arms, knotting them in that deep, relentless pain. And with those cramps, Jesus has lost his ability to push himself upward. Hanging by his arms, air can be drawn into the lungs, but it can't be exhaled. And Jesus fights just to raise himself up to take one short breath. And finally, the cramps partially subside. At least he can now push himself up and bring in that life-giving oxygen. But as he does, his back scraping up and down on the cross, reopening those wounds. It was during this time that Jesus uttered the seven short sentences of the cross. Seven sayings of the cross is what we call it. The first, while looking down at the Roman soldiers, gambling for his seamless garment, instead of asking God for wrath or justice or even vengeance, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The people continue to mock him. Even one of the crucified robbers joins in. And the other thief, knowing that death would take him soon, simply asks Jesus, "Remember me." Jesus replied, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." As Jesus still hangs on the cross, he looks down at the terrified young man named John, the apostle whom he loved, the apostle who was just laying on him the night before. Jesus said, "Behold thy mother." And looking at Mary, he says to his mother, "Behold thy son." Jesus is now hung on the cross for almost 6 hours. Severely dehydrated. He can hardly breathe. He's had a great blood loss. Naked and humiliated, Jesus just hangs there. His legs cramped, his skin burning, the eerie darkness. Insects begin to swarm around him, the sweat and the blood running into his eyes. Hours of limitless pain. The cycles of twisting, excruciating cramps, times when he can't breathe, pain as the nails just scrape against his bone and tissue, his lacerated back rubbing against the rough timber, and it's almost over. And he cries out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His tortured lungs are making frantic efforts just for small gulps of air. And he gasps his fifth cry, "I thirst." A sponge soaked in what they called posca, just cheap sour wine that the Roman legionnaires always carried with them. They lift it to his lips, but when he tastes, he doesn't want it. Jesus can feel the shadow of death coming over him, and that chill goes through his body. And the realization of this comes out, brings out his next words, possibly a little louder than a whisper, "It is finished." Jesus' mission of atonement has been completed. Finally, he can let go. And with one last surge of strength, he presses his torn feet against the nails, straightens out his legs, and takes a deep breath and utters his final cry, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And then he died. He died. What Sundays are meant to do when we come to the cross, it's meant to put things in perspective. The burdens that we bear that we think are so huge, I ask you, how was your week? Oh, it was the worst week ever. It's the cross that brings it into perspective. Sundays are meant to call us back to the cross. The things that we gripe and complain about, why don't you come to the cross? Those petty little differences we have with somebody, come to the cross. For most of us, those of us who have been Christians for years, the death of Jesus has become routine. It's become routine. It doesn't affect us like it once did. Maybe Jesus is a name that you have heard since you were a little kid. And you were taught all your life the stories about Jesus. And you can't imagine life without the church and life without Jesus. And as a result, the edge gets taken off your faith. But only when we come to the cross do we realize how ungrateful we really are. Only when we come to the cross do we realize how pathetic we are as humans. Don't forget who you are, purchased with the blood of Christ. Woe to us if we ever forget the cross. We remember Jesus at this time. Let's give thanks for that precious body. We thank you, Father, for all that you give to us. But at this time, Lord, we thank you for the body of Jesus that he so willingly sacrificed. And we pray, Father, that as our minds go back to Golgotha, such a cursed place, and we see that cursed man hanging on that cursed tree, and we see the love that he has for us. Thank you, Father, for his body. It's through his name we pray, and amen. Let's give thanks for the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you, Father, at this time for the shed blood, the blood that washes our sins away, Father, the blood that was necessary to be shed in such a cruel and violent way by the hands of man. We pray, Father, that we appreciate this blood. We thank you for loving us so much, and we love you. Through Jesus we pray, and amen.